Isaiah chapter 50. We'll look at verses 4 and 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there, but this is a messianic prophecy. Isaiah's writing here about the coming Messiah. Of course, we know that's Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah writes in advance a description of our Savior, he says this in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now that could equally apply to Isaiah. Of course, as you look at verse 6, you realize the messianic aspect of this prophecy. So ultimately, this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, his character, his submission to the will of the Father as he was sent here to earth with a mission. And he, of course, successfully and faithfully performed that mission. But there's a particular phrase here. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned in verse 4. Now, when we think of learning, we don't often think of the tongue. For instance, the tongue in the teaching process is not really on the end of the learner. It's on the end of the teacher. What does it mean to have a learned tongue? This isn't a teaching tongue primarily we're looking at here. It's a learned tongue. He doesn't say a learned mind, a learned ear. He says a learned tongue. And so I'm just going to, for sake of alliteration, call this a taught tongue. As a learner hears, how does that affect his tongue in what he speaks? First of all, I'd like you to see the source of this taught tongue. In verse 4, it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. So the source of this tongue is God. Now, we could go to the book of James, and you're familiar with the passage, and see that the tongue is not only a tool that God uses. The tongue is very, very obviously a tool that Satan can use. Beyond that, it's a tool that the flesh uses. It is hard nowadays to find a single entertainment movie where the tongue is not used in such a manner that it violates God's purpose for the tongue. It's used for cursing and swearing and improper speech and all kinds of things that are wrong. James reminds us that the tongue is very, very difficult to control. In fact, it's the hardest member of the body to control. If you think back in your life to people who made the biggest impact on you, positively or negatively, normally those people will have made that impact through things they said. They either encouraged you along the way with their words, or they discouraged you. They either edified you and lifted you up, or they tore you down with their speech. Of course, this book we call the Word of God. It's written, but that too shows us the power of the tongue, whether it's verbal or written, that power in the message and in words. So as I said, I've been encouraged to see what God is doing in this ministry here. And I think there are some principles we could share in these couple verses here in Isaiah chapter 50 that can encourage you in that ministry with children. This source of the taught tongue, as we said, is the Lord God. You know, there is no other source of true learning. We could go to the book of Proverbs and find more than once that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Okay, I got two answers, and that's what I was hoping I would get. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we all know what the beginning means. It means the inception or the starting place. If we're talking about a building, the beginning of it is what? The foundation. Is the foundation important to the rest of the structure? Very obviously. And so if we're talking about raising children, is how we start important? Absolutely. There are any number of ministries we could name, and even political leaders who have said, if you give me a child till he's 6 or 7 years old, I can pretty much control his thinking for the rest of his life, because you ingrain those foundational philosophies in the life of that child in his youth, and it becomes harder and harder to rip away that foundation that's been laid there in that child's life. So, if the fear of the Lord then is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, if we don't start as the foundation of education with the fear of the Lord, what happens? Again, you could think of NASA or someone like that that is trying to send something into space. And you think of the trajectory of that rocket or that spaceship. If it is off just a hair, a couple degrees or something at takeoff, where is it going to end up as it goes through its trajectory? You see, the inception, the beginning, is very important. Now, what do we have in our culture today? We have children that, based on the teaching of Scripture, in our culture, are actually being taught by fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. But over here on the other side, we have secular humanism, we have atheism, we have the denial of God, we have evolution, we have that whole ball of wax, and it dominates secular education in our culture. That means then that we have children who have not had the proper foundation laid in their lives. Their parents are not laying it, their teachers are not laying it, certainly their entertainers are not laying it, and that gives a local church like this a wonderful opportunity to take children and lay a foundation in their lives that they'd never get otherwise. So, as we counteract this educational process with children who are being taught foolishness in most secular classrooms today, they have an opportunity now to hear wisdom, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of that. So the source of this learned tongue is the Lord God. Why? Because He is the source of all true learning. If you're learning anything that ultimately matters, all truth, it's been said, is God's truth. And I believe that. I don't just believe that's some kind of corny statement. If you're speaking truth in the political realm, that wisdom, that knowledge, it comes back to God. Does the Bible discuss politics and governmental leadership? Absolutely it does. If we're talking about truth in rearing children, where does that come from? If we're talking about truth in how the world got here, where does that come from? And so we could go through all kind of facets of truth, and the Lord God is the beginning of all of it. So that taught tongue has the Lord God as its source. I want you to see the speech of this tongue also. That I should know how to speak a word, it says there in verse 4. Now, first of all, then, it is skillful speech. That I should know how to speak. Now, knowing what to speak is important. We would say that knowing what to speak maybe is knowledge. That's the content of what we're saying. As we're teaching children, what to speak is important. The content of what we're teaching them. But you know something that's equally important? Is not what we speak, but how to speak it. The emphasis of this passage is not even the content of what is spoken, it's the manner in which it is presented. How to speak would be skillful speech. The difference between what we say, that's knowledge, how we say it is wisdom. How many of you think that children respond to how something is said, not just what is said? They absolutely do, don't they? They relate to a genuine heart, even a sense of humor, a sparkle in the eye. They know whether what's in your heart is wrapping them in love or whether you'd rather be somewhere else, not just by the content of what you're saying, but how you're saying it, how you're presenting it. So it is skillful in the sense of how to speak. Children have soft hearts and they have eager spirits. Don't you all love the way a child wants to participate? You know, as we get older, you have to pull teeth, it seems like, to get people to do things, but children want to do it. And the problem is they're not qualified to do some of the things they want to do. I mean, when they're eager to mow the lawn, maybe it's too dangerous. When they're able to mow the lawn, it's no fun. But we have to learn in the way we present truth to appeal to that eager spirit of a child. We need to get them involved in the proclamation of that truth and allow them to participate in ways that they can, because that eager spirit is there, and how you present that truth, you don't want to squelch that eager spirit. You don't want to turn it off. You don't want to push them away. And that kind of brings us to that idea of with the disciples and the little child in the midst of them. And I don't want to jump ahead of us here, but there's that eager spirit and there's also that soft heart. And it's so easy sometimes with our words to harden that soft heart that's in a child because of the way we present truth. So we need to know how to speak. It is a skillful tongue. Now, I don't have the time to develop all of this because I want to hit upon the highlights of this passage. But if you will study particularly the book of Proverbs and some of the parts of the book of Ephesians, I would say are two great books that would help you to understand the way to speak. Even the woman in Proverbs 31, in her tongue is the law of kindness, and her speech is gracious, and she presents truth in an attractive garb. And I think that's very important in the skillful idea of knowing how to speak. It's not only skillful, though, but it's seasoned. Look at the rest of verse 4 here, that I should know how to speak. That's the skill, the wisdom, a word in season. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever said the right thing at the wrong time? You see, we can all relate to the simple truths that are in this passage, can't we? There are some times when what you say is right on the money, it is true, maybe it even needed to be said, but the context, the circumstances, the timing was dead wrong. It went over like a lead balloon, as the proverbial saying goes, not because it wasn't right, but because it was the wrong timing for such a statement. Knowing how to speak a word in season. Now, interesting, the Hebrew word for in season actually carries the idea of hastening. So really, the emphasis of the passage here is not timing in the sense of, I shouldn't have said that when I said it. It's more the opposite. I should have said it when I didn't say it. It's a hastening to get the message out. And this is where this teaching especially applies to youth. Because remember, if you don't lay that foundation in the early years, as children grow older, it is very, very difficult then to do what you should have done when they were younger in your teaching. I even look back as a parent now, and in the various ministries that God has given me, I realize the most difficult one and the one that needs to be most prioritized is the one of raising my own children. and doing exactly what this passage is talking about. So even if you're here today and you're not involved in the ministry of children that's so prominent in this church here, maybe just the raising of your own children, or maybe as a grandparent with your grandchildren, as you're affecting young lives, the idea here of speaking a word in season is primarily the idea of attaching haste to the message so that it gets there in time. That's the idea of a seasonal message. In fact, when it comes to putting out religious or spiritual truth, biblical truth, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, it needs to be done in season and out of season. So the idea then of presenting spiritual truth and the timing of it, when it comes to the presentation of the truth of this book, you normally don't have to worry too much about putting your foot in your mouth. If you're putting your foot in your mouth, it's not because of this. And really, there is no wrong time to give Scripture to someone. We're not to be ashamed of the Lord. What He tells us in secret, we're to speak from the housetops. John the Baptist wasn't worried about being tactful. He wasn't worried about whether it was the right time or the wrong time to say a given thing. He lost his head over what he said. And yet Jesus said what about John the Baptist? Yeah, no greater prophet. So when we're talking about timing or speaking in season here, it more means seize the opportunity to say what must be said, whether the people want to hear it or not. It's not so much are you being tactful as it is are you seizing this opportunity to say what could be said right now with this audience, and once that slips away, you can't recover it. Jesus Christ was that way. There were times He was very gracious with His words. There were other times He was very confrontational with His words. But He never lost the opportunity to say what needed to be said then and there. And when you're ministering to children, as we've said already, you have that brief period where there's a foundational period in their lives. And that's kind of repeated in different ways. The teen years are another very, very important time. It's not foundational now, but it's foundational to adulthood. It's foundational to building relationships with the opposite gender. And what am I going to look for in a spouse? How am I going to choose a career? How am I going to set my direction and my course in life as I grow into adulthood? It's like a second foundation in their life, a foundation for a second floor maybe. And those are college and career, it happens again. These opportunities that are seasonal, and we must seize them, because we can't rewind the years and take them back to that point in time where, oh, I wish I would have said what I could have said or what I should have said at that point in time. That's the idea of speaking a word in due season. It's not so much the idea that I wish I wouldn't have said what I did at that point in time. It's more the idea I wish I would have seized the opportunity to say what I could have said, and I didn't do it. The former fear is often a lack of faith. That is Satan silencing us. When we say, here is an opportunity to witness to someone. I'm on an airplane. I may never see him again. And then you're thinking due season in the wrong way. You're thinking, well, I might stick my foot in my mouth. I might offend them. I might not exactly word it as it should be worded. That's not the kind of due season we're talking about here. That's usually Satan binding you in fear or your own flesh because you're looking at your ability to present the message. Due season means this opportunity is only going to last till the plane lands. Or this opportunity is only going to last till the walk to the bus stop ends. Or this opportunity is only going to last for the 45 minutes that I have this child under my voice. That's the idea of a due season. That's when we need God's wisdom. Lord, what do I say at this moment? This opportunity that You've presented me with. That is the skill of speech that our Messiah had, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, displayed in His ministry. That's the emphasis of this passage. I don't think there's anybody here that would say, I don't want that. Because when that opportunity presents itself, you don't have time to go into your study. You don't have time to go somewhere and get down on your knees. You don't have a week to prepare what you're going to say. It is at that moment. And we learn from the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has an awful lot to do with this, because He guides in those moments. The preparation happens as we memorize, as we meditate, as we get under the sound of God's Word, as we learn and we grow. But then when those moments arise, God miraculously brings to our remembrance. That's another thing that the Lord said the Holy Spirit would do. He would bring to remembrance the things that were taught. And that's not only true in the original context of bringing to the disciples' minds what Jesus had taught them, but it still happens today. If you minister at all, you recognize that when you open your mouth for the Lord and you're surrendered to Him and you want to glorify Him, does He not bring to your mind over and over again? Bring to remembrance, this is the time to say this. This is the, as we bathe that in prayer and we surrender to Him, that wisdom, that knowledge, that skillful speech comes to us. So it is skillful, it is seasoned. The idea of applying that haste to children. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Mark 10:14 says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I once heard the testimony of a man who was not saved till he was in his 30s. But as I heard his testimony, when he was in Sunday school, he was raising his hand, but the teachers were telling him he was too young to ask those kind of questions, and they would put him off. And God was dealing with his heart as a child, but he didn't have a teacher that had the discernment to recognize that, and they put him off. He went into the service, and he had a chaplain in the service, and he would go to this chaplain and he would ask him questions. Who is God? How can I know God? And he's still got this spiritual hunger in his life. The chaplain never adequately answered his questions. He got out of the service, and with some of the help that he got from the government from being in the service, he went to college, and because of this ongoing quest and spiritual hunger in his life, he majored in world religions. And he actually recalled sitting down with the professor that was teaching Christianity, and he said, I now know that that man was actually a born-again Christian. But he said, when I sat down with him in his office, because of his fear of the separation of church and state and the way would be viewed by his secular peers in higher education, he did not give the gospel to this man. This man went into the New Age movement. He became a New Age guru. In fact, he published a book that was published by a world-renowned publisher. He was doing workshops and things of that nature all over the world. And I can't go into his entire life history, but he was getting into deep Eastern mysticism and the belief in reincarnation and becoming one with the universe and all this kind of thing. And he began to go into more and more trances. And he would see light in these trances and warmth. Light and warmth was always the same. And he thought, this is God. This is it. I'm being drawn in. I'm finally going to know God. And he kept going deeper and deeper into this until he said that finally he went into one of these trances. And the light was there and the warmth was there. And he said a hand appeared in the trance and peeled away the light like a curtain. And he said there was darkness that reached into his very soul and made him shudder. In fact, it tore all the strength out of his life. And he had to lie upon a bed, zapped completely of anything. No physical strength. But he knew at that point that what he thought was God wasn't. Later, as he was lying upon that bed, he was actually watching a television evangelist. You know, God can use who He desires to use, can He? I'm not defending those ministries. I think it was Pat Robertson. I don't recall exactly, but there was a television evangelist, and he heard this message, and it was a call to salvation, and at the end of it, the sinner's prayer was given. And he said that this man, as he gave a sinner's prayer on the television, said it was maybe a 1 minute prayer or something of that nature. He said, my prayer went on for about 3 hours. He said, as I was praying and confessing the fact that I am a sinner to God and placing my faith in his son, he said demons were actually being exorcised out of my life as I was praying, because this darkness that had enveloped me was demonic, and I didn't even know what was going on in my life. But here was a man that for years had sought. And how many did he lead astray as this new age guru that thought he had found truth and he's teaching all these people? And how many of them followed his direction and his teaching and were led astray in that path of darkness that he thought was light? And all along his life path, he was asking the right people the right questions, but they didn't know how to speak a word in due season. As he was a child in a Sunday school class, you're too young to ask those kind of questions. Wait till you're older, we'll give you an answer. The chaplain in the military wouldn't give him the answer. The professor that was espousing Christianity, explaining it in a secular college, wouldn't give him the answer, because no one could speak a word in due season. So this is a skillful speech. It's a seasoned speech. I want you to see it's also a strengthening speech. It is how to speak a word in season to him that is what in verse 4? Weary. You say, okay, there's certainly this doesn't apply to children. Yes, it does. It does. We talked about that eager spirit in children and that sense of energy that they have. But you know, children in today's world are being weighed down with things they should not have to bear at their ages. Children are weary with the wrong kind of knowledge. My children and your children know things that you wish they didn't know, that they should not know, that you didn't know until you were far older than them. And they are wearied down with a knowledge of sin and even a guilty conscience because they've participated in some of that sin. We don't have a TV in our house. My parents do, and I'm not here to preach on that issue. If you do or you don't, that's between you and the Lord. But my parents had a TV, and they were telling me, I don't know if it was 60 Minutes or 2020, there was a special on there about 11-year-olds having sexual intercourse. 11-year-olds. Where are they learning this stuff? And can you imagine what that weighs them down with? In guilt and in all kinds of things that they should not have to deal with. They're weary in a culture that has burdened them down with sin at very young ages. Another thing that I think children are weary about is worrying about the future. When you and I were children, or some of you and I here, I mean, there's a spectrum of ages, and that's a good thing. Some of you, maybe it was all the way back to World War II and Hitler, and what's going to happen? Is he going to overtake the world? And the air raid sirens and all of that that went on. When I was growing up, there was kind of a fear of communism and the Cold War and who's going to outmuscle the other when it comes to the nuclear arms race, and is the world going to blow up and what's going to happen? But the difference, there were a couple of differences. One is it always stayed at a distance. It never really happened on our shores. And number two is we didn't have 24-hour news, so we could fill ourselves with fear round the clock. If you watch 24-hour news, I would just encourage you to be familiar with what Paul said in the book of Philippians, whatsoever things are, and you know the list. Think on these things. Most news doesn't fit into that category. I'm not saying don't be informed. I'm saying don't live on it. because you're filling your mind with the wrong kind of stuff. And our children grow up in homes where maybe even the most conservative news you can find, but it's rattling 24 hours a day. It's always in the background. It's in their minds. And I've seen this even in our younger son a number of years ago. He got very fearful with this terrorism thing because it happened on our shores. And you know what? We can't stop it from happening again. It's already in here. Our borders have been opened. There are terrorists in America right now. Who knows what they're planning? Who knows how it's going to unfold? And we have children who are wearied and burdened down with fears and cares because they have a knowledge base at a young age that is beyond their maturity to handle. And our culture just gives it to them all over the place. What do we do? I think, and this is an opportunity where we can turn to another passage in Psalm 78, look at verse 5 and following. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Now here's the key, verse 7. That they might set their what? Hope. Somebody says, what is hope? This is my own homespun definition. It might be foolish. You probably have a far better one. But my idea of hope is the belief that the future will be better than the present. That's hope. In my mind, it's the idea that the future will be better than the present. Now, let me ask you a question. If your only outlook is here, temporally, in this world, do you have hope? No. You can't show me a child who honestly believes that his America is going to be better than his parents' America was. That he really has the conviction that his future in this temporal world is going to be better than the present. Children don't believe that. That's why they're committing suicide. That's why they're on antidepressant drugs. That's why they're filled with fear, because they're wearied and they're burdened down. But this passage doesn't say the way to solve that is to hide the world from them. It says the way to solve that is to take our knowledge of God and pass it to them, not so their hope is in this world, but so that their hope is in God. Do you see it there? If we could tie it back together again in Psalm 78. That the generation to come, in verse 6, might know them, because the fathers have been commanded in verse 5 to make them known to their children. And then the generation that is born, who should arise after, will declare it to their children in verse 6, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and praise God. This book hasn't changed. We might have terrorism in our world. We might have knowledge of all kind of sin in our world and experience of it at young ages and guilt-ridden and these burdened down people. But the words of the Lord are still in the book. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden and burdened down with that, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest to what? Your souls. Even in today's world, we need to calm the troubled souls of children who are filled with fear, not only on a national level, but on a family level. Many of them are in single-parent homes. If they're not in single-parent homes, they witness their parents fighting and cussing at one another and throwing things, and they wonder, will this hold together? Again, there's no hope for my future. The present's so bad, what in the world's the future going to look like? And oh, we take those children, and we take the timeless, precious truths of God's Word, and we show them where their hope is. It's where it's always been. God hasn't changed. He's not passing away, and His Word is as relevant today as it's ever been. and we can use it with children. So it's a strengthening kind of speech because it is given to him that is weary. Now finally then, as we've seen the source of this speech, it's the Lord God. We've seen the speech itself described. It's skilled speech. It's seasoned speech. It's strengthening speech to him that is weary. Strengthens the inner man. What is the secret of this speech? How do we have it? We know that the Lord is the source of it. But there are people who know the Lord that don't have this kind of skill in speech. How do we have this instructed, this taught, this learned tongue? I want you to see in the second part of verse 4, the secret of this is that this tongue hears God's voice first. Notice after the phrase, him that is weary, it says, he waketh morning by morning, or wakeneth. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. This individual, now it's of the Messiah here, but we're making application in our own lives. How do I have this kind of speech? I need to be a person who is myself a student of God, of His Word, of His voice, and this idea of wakening morning after morning to hear His voice. I'd like to ask you this question. What's the first voice you hear in the morning? Now, if it's a spouse or a child, that's acceptable, but you understand what I'm saying, don't you? I mean, you might still be at the stage where your child wakes you up in the middle of the night for feeding, and you're thinking, I don't have the opportunity to hear God's voice first. But the point is this, as you have control over it, make God the first voice you hear every day. Because remember, we're talking about the beginning, right? The foundation. Every day's a new beginning. Whose voice am I hearing as I begin that day? Who am I consulting with? What is my source of wisdom? What is my source of strength for that day? And so to have this kind of skilled speech in this taught tongue, I need to be one who hears God's voice first. There's a consistent wakening, morning by morning, and he says, mine ear to hear as the learned. So we not, what was the source of the learned tongue? Do you see that very clearly? Verse 4, the tongue of the learned, it starts out, verse 4 starts out with a tongue that is learned, but it ends with what? An ear that is learned. How does someone get the right tongue? It's by having the right ear. Input equals output. What comes in comes out. You've got to be putting it in. And it's got to be prioritized. It's got to be setting your day. If you hear God's voice first every day, when you get to work and something goes wrong and you're about to fly off the handle, if you heard God's voice first thing in the morning, does it change your speech? Hopefully. What you're going to say at that point in time, it's now time to speak a word in due season. It better be the right word. You have an opportunity to display your testimony when something unwinds and falls apart at work, when everybody else would be cursing and swearing and or yelling and shouting. How do you handle that same situation? Your tongue is going to speak different things if your ear heard God's voice first thing that very morning. It's setting the tone for your day, and it will make a difference. And so there's that. The learned tongue comes from the learned ear. It hears God's voice first. It also hears God's voice frequently. We've seen that idea that the morning is the first idea, but morning by morning is the frequency idea. That I've developed this consistent habit in my life. You've noticed, have you not, that it's not what you do short term that makes any difference, it's what you do long term. You've probably known people, and I have to confess that I've been one of them. You go on the Atkins diet or some kind of thing like that, and man, the weight comes off so fast. I mean, seriously. I had people saying to me, in 3 weeks, what are you doing? Can't believe it. I lost like 20 pounds in 3 weeks. But guess what? Yeah. It came back. It came back. Why doesn't dieting work? There's one reason. Because we're trying to apply a short-term fix to something that needs to be a long-term practice in our lives. You show me a person who's disciplined in their eating long-term, and I'll show you a person who doesn't even have to touch the word diet. And I'm not, you know, here just to make you feel guilty in that area. I'm saying this applies to me, okay? I've been there. My wife's now saying, you know, I'm sitting down more at my job now, at least when I'm in town, and in the office there at IPM. We'll say more about that tonight, but, you know, my waist is expanding a little bit, and my wife's saying, you got to watch it, Kevin, you got to, and she's right. What's the answer, though? Is it the next fad diet? Not unless I want to lose it and regain it all back and then some. But the point is that it's what you do consistently that makes the difference. It's the frequency. So we hear God's voice first in the morning, but we hear it morning by morning frequently. It's a pattern in our lives. And then thirdly, and this really is our last point, this is the secret to that tongue. He hears God's voice freely. Verse 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The idea of freedom in Scripture. You've noticed, have you not, that spiritual truth is paradoxical? You look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says the happy people are the ones that mourn. The filled people are the ones who are hungry. Jesus said, he who saves his life will what? Lose it. And do you know all the people in our world that are grasping for fulfillment and meaning and a sense of accomplishment, they're doing it in logical ways. They're thinking it's going to happen through wealth, or it's going to happen through fame, or it's going to happen through educational achievements and piling one degree upon another. And they're looking at where they want to be, and they're thinking logically how to get there. And yet when they get those attainments, and this is the book of Ecclesiastes, let me just put in as a brief plug here, I did a series on Ecclesiastes that opened my own eyes to the value of that book. I used to look at it and think, boy, I'm not sure this even belongs in the Bible. Now, I'm saying that facetiously. I wasn't quite, but I was wondering how it fit and why it was there. And boy, when I did a series on it, it opened up to me big time. You can take any person who's got the world by the tail and they've accomplished what they were after, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it's fame, whether it's power and prominence and position and authority, whatever it is. And after they've obtained it and they've come up and they've seen that it's dry, that's exactly what Solomon's describing in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I had it all at proportions that few people in the world ever get. He drank of that well incredibly. He said, it's vain. It's all vanity. It's all empty. It's all pointless. It's when we give up those things or a willingness. God may bless you with them anyway. I could tell a story on our pastor and his wife. I think he's made this public, so I'm not, and I'm certainly not speaking behind his back at any rate, but as I understand it, God led your pastor and his wife together after they both said, God, we're not going to do this on our, you know, Lord, I'm willing to be single. I'm just going to concentrate on ministry. God, my eyes are on you. I'm busy for you. I'm not worried about this. It's not a fear in my life. It's not an anxiety in my life. I'm just going to shelve it. And it was at that point that God brought them together. The same thing happened with my brother. Exactly the same thing. Met his wife at the Wilds. She was on staff at the Wilds. And that's how it occurred. What are we saying? The way to freedom, we're talking about we hear God's voice freely. Do you know the way to freedom is bondage? The greatest saints of God in Scripture describe themselves as servants or bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." But he said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." All these people in the world that think they're doing it their way and they think they're really free, they're the ones that are in bondage. They're in bondage to habits. They're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to an endless quest for something out there that they still don't have. And this hunger has them bound. But you come to Jesus and you just cast that away. And you say, "Lord, I just want to live for you. I want my life to bring glory to your name. I want to do what counts for eternity. God, if you put me in a jungle of Africa with nothing, that's fine. If you put me on Wall Street with almost everything, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. As Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and everything, but I'm content because it's not about my circumstances and my surroundings. It's about my relationship with God." And the final way to have that kind of speech is to hear God's voice freely there in verse 5. It's the idea that my ear is open. Jesus often said, "He that has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear." Many of us have ears, but our ears are stopped up. We hear it, but we're not submitted before hearing it. The time to give God a blank check is not after you know what He wants you to do. It's before you know it. In fact, sometimes that's why you never know it. God wants the ear to be open before He speaks. Where you've given God that blank check, and this is a daily thing, as we've seen that frequency already. Paul said, "I die daily." Is your life on the altar every day? Where you wake up and you say, "God, let me hear your voice. God, use me for your glory. God, help me to die to myself and count for you. Let me make an impact for eternity today, right now. Let me do it, Lord." And where you are freely giving it all to Him, that's freedom in your life, because it's bondage to Christ is freedom. That is the secret of that kind of tongue. There's so much that could be developed there. I didn't bounce around into a lot of application and specifics, but I just wanted to give you a hunger for that passage of Scripture, because I think the thing that makes it most applicable to children is the fact of speaking a word in season. The idea there is of haste. Seizing that teaching opportunity in their lives before it's gone. And you're combating a lot of other forces in our culture, but praise God, you're combating them. It's been a joy for me to see what you're doing in this ministry to reach children. I don't know if I've accomplished it, but the Lord can accomplish it in spite of me. I wanted to give you a shot in the arm to say, keep on reaching those children, speaking those words in season, while the opportunity exists, and only in eternity will you know what it means and what it really accomplishes. But praise God that you're doing it, and I believe that by His grace you'll continue to do it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we've had this opportunity to look at your word, to look at the life of our Savior, who truly always knew what to say and when to say it. Whether it was popular or not popular, whether it was tactful or not tactful, He knew what to say in every occasion. Lord, that's who we want to be. Use us as your spokesman and those who are surrendered to you to take your word to those who most need to hear it. Lord, we recognize that people are weary of so many things, and they're drowning in despair, but their hope is in God. Help us to show them that. Lord, bless this congregation of believers in their ministry, especially to children. Use them for your glory and grant them the wisdom to say what you want them to say, how you want them to say it, and when you want them to say it, that children might grow up to become men and women of God. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.